Amen. Let's remain standing now. We're going to turn together to Philippians chapter 3 for our sermon text this evening. Philippians chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 10 and 11 tonight, but for context, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Philippians 3. Give careful attention now to the reading of God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we now open your word, trusting in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we do not trust in the intellect of our own minds or the eloquence of this preacher. We trust only in the powerful work of your Spirit, working through your living and active word. And we trust on that basis that you are going to do good things, mighty things in your people tonight through your word. For we ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you all know very well, one Sunday, quite a few Sundays ago, a few women went to a cemetery early in the morning. They went there seeking to honor their recently deceased teacher. And when they arrived, they were challenged by a question that turned the world upside down. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead, the angels asked them. He is not here, but has risen. And this glorious announcement is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ such good news. Jesus, who died, is now alive. He who died to pay the penalty for our sins now lives again. If we are Christians, we serve a once dead, which is very important, but now risen, living Lord. Jesus is alive. And therefore, to be a Christian is not merely to know about the history of Jesus. No, to be a Christian is to know him. To know him personally as a present experience. Now, if that's true, there are going to be some similarities in our ongoing relationship with our living Lord to our relationships with other people that we know. In any relationship that you have with another living person, you both know them already and are continuing to get to know them better and better, aren't you? You can think about this when we're children. We know our parents from the womb. We already know their voices, and yet as we grow, we come to know our parents better and better and better. You knew your spouse, if you're married, when you got married. But if you've been married for years or decades, you know them now in an entirely different way. In a similar way, to know Christ is to grow continually in what Paul calls here the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That knowledge is not a static thing that we complete at the beginning of our Christian walk. It is something that grows continually as we live in and with Christ. But I expect you might be a little bit stuck on this point. Most of us, I think, in a practical sense, are. We understand that we have met Jesus, we know him, and that we are supposed to get to know him better. But the question is, how? How do we get to know Jesus better as a living person, given that he's an ascended person, and you cannot now go to Galilee or Jerusalem and walk and talk with Jesus? How do we get to know Christ better? Now, the first answer to that, and I think the most important answer to that, is you get to know him better through his word. That's not going to be our emphasis tonight, but hear me in that. As we meditate on the living word of God, we do grow in our knowledge of Christ. So that's probably the first way that we increasingly know our living Lord. But there is another sense, another way in which we can continually know more of Christ. And I think it's what Paul gets at here. In verses 10 and 11, Paul reminds us here that not just the Christian scriptures, but the whole Christian life, properly lived in Christ and properly understood, the whole Christian life is a process of getting to know our living Lord better and better, not just in our joyful triumphs as we walk with him, but even in our painful sufferings. Through all of it, as we're living in union with Christ, we're getting to know him better. And so this is the main idea that I want to communicate tonight, that we come to know Christ better as we experience suffering and resurrection in union with him. We come to know Christ better as we experience suffering and resurrection in union with him. And to see that, I want to look at our passage in 3 points this evening as we think about this idea of knowing Christ through our experience. And we're going to see that we know Christ first through the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Then second, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. And then thirdly, through the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. So we grow in our knowledge of Christ as we walk with him through the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the ultimate resurrection from the dead. First then, knowing Christ through the power of his resurrection. Now, if you were here last Sunday evening, I pointed out that at this point in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has presented, in a sense, two great benefits that immediately become ours when we are united with Christ by faith. And the first is righteousness, which we looked at last week in verse 9. As soon as you are united with Christ by faith, we're given a righteousness which is not our own, the righteousness which is from God by faith, as Paul says there, a justifying righteousness. We considered that last week. But I told you last week that the second of these benefits is resurrection. Resurrection. And that's our focus as we turn to verse 10, that immediately upon being joined to Christ through faith, we experience his resurrection. But that might be a surprising thing to you if you, like me, are accustomed to thinking of resurrection mostly as a future experience of the Christian, thinking of resurrection as basically the Christian's get out of death free card, right? You hold on to that in your wallet and you're going to play it when you die. But Paul here, did you notice, speaks about the power of Christ's resurrection, not merely after suffering and death, but before it and through it. There is a way that Paul is speaking of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection even in this mortal life. But what does that mean? What is Paul talking about? How do we, in this life, experience the power of Christ's resurrection? Well, Here in Philippians 3, Paul does not explain what he means by this phrase. But if we look at other places in Paul's letters, we can get a pretty good sense of what Paul probably means by the power of his resurrection experienced in this life. And there are primarily, I think, two dimensions to this in Paul's writings. There is a power that sustains us in our suffering, and then there is also a power that sanctifies us from our sin. I think the first strain of the experience of the power of Christ's resurrection that Paul talks about is this power that sustains us in suffering. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is going on about how he, as a servant of Christ, is experiencing all kinds of sufferings, and yet at the same time, he's experiencing resurrection power. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is speaking there of a life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, sustaining us even as we're experiencing what we're going to talk about in a moment, the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. Because Christ is risen, he, by his Spirit, sustains us and gives us this inexplicable resurrection life that upholds us in the midst of our sufferings. Understand, therefore, that even in our sufferings, we do not rely on the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. We do not try to muscle through suffering on our own power. We experience and believe that by his Spirit, the resurrection power of Christ upholds us in our sufferings. And that is part of what it means to experience the power of Christ's resurrection. But we need to add to this a second idea, a second strain in Paul's theology about the power of Christ's resurrection as we experience it in this present life. And this is this idea of a power that sanctifies us from sin. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. And as I read a few verses from Romans chapter 8 now, I want you to listen for this idea of a present experience of resurrection power while we still live in these mortal bodies. Paul writes in Romans 8, starting in verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Do you hear what Paul is talking about there in Romans 8? That if the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is now at work within you, it means you're going to increasingly put to death the deeds of the body. Resurrection life is experienced when we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 6. Now notice, here in Philippians, just like in what we read in Romans a moment ago, Paul is contrasting confidence in the flesh with worshiping God by the Spirit. And so here in Philippians, I think Paul is, when he talks about the power of Christ's resurrection, I think he's primarily speaking of this sanctifying power. Speaking of this freedom from the dominion of sin, this new life, in sanctification by the Spirit, walking in newness of life, which of course has been a concern of Paul throughout this letter to the Philippians, urging them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if that's true, if when Paul is talking about experiencing the power of his resurrection, if that refers to sanctification from sin, what does that have to do with knowing Christ better? What does your sanctification have to do with knowing Christ better? If you are like me, you default to thinking of your sanctification as things you do for Christ, as your duty to perform to honor Christ, but you rarely, if you're like me, think of your sanctification as a means of knowing Christ. But think about what the sanctifying Spirit is doing. He's making us more like our risen Lord. As he applies to us this power of Christ's resurrection, freeing us from the dominion of sin, it is then that we increasingly, as Paul's been saying all along, have the mind of Christ, humble ourselves like Christ, serve one another like Christ. As the Spirit works and sanctifies us, we increasingly see with Christ-like eyes, think with Christ-like minds, serve with Christ-like love. As we grow in grace, we are understanding more and more and more how Christ sees us, how Christ has served us, how Christ loves us, because the Spirit of Christ is reproducing that within us. As we are more and more conformed to Christ, in other words, put it simply, we're not just serving Christ. We're not just obeying Christ. We're coming to know him more intimately. And this, I think, is why Paul can say that he desires to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, this transforming, sanctifying work of the Spirit. But there's another part of the experience of increasingly being conformed to Christ and knowing Christ better in our lives. If you are being conformed to Christ, it will not just mean you experience resurrection power. No, Paul says clearly, it will also involve suffering. And that brings us to our second point this evening. One of the ways we know Christ better is through the fellowship of his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings. You and I know, and probably have experienced at some level, that shared suffering deepens our relationships. When you have suffered the same thing that someone else is suffering, it brings you together. We experience this most commonly and most obviously with our physical health. I experienced this when I found out that I had a tumor growing in my head, this acoustic neuroma, and suddenly I discovered people that I knew who I had no idea who had gone through that exact same thing, and we bonded over that, and we discussed that. Experiencing the same suffering brought us together. God's word teaches us that this is one of the ways we get to know Christ better, as we follow him in sufferings like his sufferings. The Bible teaches clearly, and you must understand, that if you are a Christian, you are going to experience, in some measure, sufferings like the sufferings of Christ. This is part of being conformed to Christ. But as we talk about experiencing sufferings like the sufferings of Christ, we have to think about that carefully, because there are some ways in which our sufferings are not like the sufferings of Christ. The first way, and the perhaps important obvious way, is that sometimes we do bring suffering stupidly upon ourselves. Not every time that we suffer hostility or persecution or hardship is it actual persecution for the sake of Christ. So sometimes we suffer due to our own sin and even our own stupidity. That's a difference from the sufferings of Christ. But there's a much more important difference between our sufferings and the sufferings of Christ. Hear me clearly in this. If you are in Christ, you do not suffer under the wrath of God. You do not suffer the wrath of God as he did in our place. For Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross as he bore our sins. And therefore, we will never, if we're in Christ, we will never face God's just retribution for our sins. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says so clearly, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you will never suffer to atone for sins. In that sense, our suffering is not like the suffering of Christ. But nevertheless, there is a way, clearly taught to us here, in which our lives will be conformed to Christ's death and will experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So if we don't suffer the wrath of God, in what sense do we suffer as he suffered? The answer to that is when we suffer for righteousness' sake. When we suffer for Christ's sake. When we suffer, though we have done nothing to deserve it, and when we suffer, though the wrath of God is not on us, for we are not being condemned for our sins. When we suffer as those who are righteous in God's sight, we are being conformed to the sufferings of Christ. What shape did those sufferings take for the Apostle Paul? Well, he talks about it often in his epistles. And we can sort of break down the sufferings that he tends to describe into maybe two main categories: hardships and persecutions. There are the hardships he experienced as a servant of Christ when storms and shipwrecks came and when he was weary and tired as he poured himself out for the sake of the church. These things are not persecution, but they're hardships as he goes out for the sake of Christ's people. And in this, he's being conformed to Christ, who embarked on a difficult and wearying ministry in this world for the sake of his church. And so suffering, like Christ, can take the form of these sort of hardships. But of course, it can also take the form of persecutions. And Paul was no stranger to those either. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was slandered by Jews and Gentiles alike. He was imprisoned. He wrote this letter from prison, and he faced the threat of execution. So there's also this persecution in which Paul is experiencing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, hardships and persecutions. And both of these things are part of what Jesus always taught his disciples to expect. We will suffer as he did. He says in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He teaches us that if they called him Beelzebub, we should not expect anything different. If they slandered him, they will slander us. If they mocked him, as we sang from Psalm 22, they will mock us. If they beat him, they may indeed beat us. If they killed him, should we be surprised if they kill us? In this sense, every Christian should expect, according to God's word, to experience sufferings like Christ's sufferings, to come to know him better as we experience things like what he experienced. But now I want to argue to you that the point Paul's making here goes much deeper than that. You really get to know someone well, not just when you go through the same kind of suffering, but when you literally go through the same suffering. The military people here can correct me on this if I'm wrong, but my understanding is that there's quite a different relationship between soldiers who can say to one another, "I experienced combat like you experienced," and soldiers who can say to one another, "We experience the same combat side by side, together with one another." Similar experience forges understanding, but shared, united experience forges a bond of brotherhood. And here, amazingly, Paul is talking not simply about suffering like Christ, but suffering the very sufferings of Christ. His suffering is yours, and your suffering is his. This is what it means when Paul speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings. This word fellowship is one of those Greek words that most of you probably know, that famous word koinonia. And as we often emphasize, that word has this sense of partnership and sharing together side by side. And here we're not being told that Jesus is a partner and shares in our sufferings. It's quite the reverse. We are sharing in his. It's the fellowship of his sufferings. We are suffering his sufferings. One of the things that reassures us of is that he cares. Christ cares about the sufferings of his people as we are being conformed to his death. You could think of it this way. If someone punches you in the stomach, you do not think in your head, "Whew, I'm glad that wasn't me, that was just my stomach." You feel it. It's an attack on you, though it is in one sense an attack on a part of your body. Christ thinks of his body the same way. And the Apostle Paul knew this better than anyone, because I have no doubt that the words of Christ always rang in his memory. You remember when Paul first came to know Christ on the road to Damascus? When Paul is on his mission of persecuting the church and Jesus confronts him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, the persecution of the church was the persecution of Christ. They were being persecuted because he was being persecuted. "Saul, you're persecuting me," by dragging them off to prison. Paul, having heard that from Christ himself, surely understood that now as he goes forth and he experiences wearying labor and shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and possible executions, that these things are being done not to him, but to Christ, and to him only because he's in union with Christ. He speaks here of the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, if all of this is true, and if you and I are being taught here to expect the same, then we should understand that when we suffer as those who are righteous in God's sight, when we suffer as evildoers, though we have done nothing wrong, when we suffer as Christ suffered, we can rejoice because we're coming to know Christ better. We're being conformed to what he is and has done for us. You can understand the love of Christ somewhat when you hear about his sufferings for us, when we read in the Gospels about what he's done for us, but his sufferings take on a new depth when we experience in union with him being called Satan as he was called Satan, though we're simply serving the Lord. When we experience what he voluntarily experienced for us as he poured himself out in wearying labor on behalf of many who in the end rejected him. We come to know Christ better and know his love for us better when we love our brothers and sisters in the church, despite their often unlovely treatment of us, as Christ's disciples often did not handle him so well. And of course, we come to understand more of the depth of what Christ has willingly and voluntarily undergone for us when we are persecuted for his sake. The more we experience these things, and the more we know that these things are happening to us because we're his, and they're doing to us exactly what they've always been doing to him, the more we know Christ. We know what it means that we're one with him. We know what it means that he has come, as Paul celebrated in chapter 2, to lay down his glory and his privileges, to take upon himself the form of a bondservant, to be humbled to the point of death. When we experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, we come to know him better. Now, if you are one like Paul, and if you are a Christian, you are, to some extent, one like Paul who has come to see the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord. In other words, you would rather know Christ than have any other thing that this world has to offer, then you are prepared not just to submit to this as a sad necessity, but even to rejoice in it. Not to rejoice that you're suffering, but to rejoice that through suffering you're coming to know Christ better. Paul here rejoices in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in being conformed to his death. And yet, though we do rejoice in that aspect of our sufferings for Christ, we also rejoice because this is not going to happen forever. There is an end to this suffering. And so we notice here that though Paul begins with resurrection and then moves into suffering and death, he then in verse 11 moves back to resurrection. And it brings us to our third point this evening. We will come to know Christ through the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. the dead, those who are united with Christ by faith, do not only experience the power of his resurrection in the form of this inward spiritual work while we also suffer in this life. We know that like him, we will be raised physically from the dead. That after being conformed to his sufferings and death, we will also be conformed to him in his glory, verse 21, when he comes to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That ultimate resurrection is what Paul is talking about here in verse 11 as he returns to the subject of resurrection. And we can see that he's speaking about something slightly different than what he was talking about when he talked about the power of his resurrection in verse 10. Paul is now speaking not of the power of his resurrection, but the resurrection from the dead. Paul even uses a slightly different Greek word for resurrection here. It's essentially a synonym. It means resurrection, but it's a hint to us that he's talking about a different thing than he was talking about in verse 10. Paul is talking here not about something he experiences here and now in this life, but something to which he has not yet attained. And this is good news, people of God. Even if you do experience in this life something of the power of Christ's resurrection, there is also still before you a resurrection that you have not yet attained. This final resurrection from the dead, when suffering will be no more, when we will be conformed to Christ's glorious body. Consider the fact that Christ's glorified body, where he sits on the throne of heaven, no longer suffers from persecution and hardship and weary toil in this life. And so too we're being encouraged to realize that one day all those united with him will be untouchable in glory after this resurrection from the dead. Now, in verse 11, it can look at first like maybe Paul has some uncertainty about this. Uncertainty about this future resurrection. After all, he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As we go through Paul's writings here and elsewhere, it becomes very clear he had no uncertainty about the resurrection from the dead that awaits all who are in Christ. And so the point here is not that he's uncertain about this future hope. It is rather a pointer to the fact that he knows Christ will call him through a struggle as he seeks to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to be in Christ, to know Christ, to be raised like Christ, and for that to happen, he is willing by any means to press towards that goal, to go through whatever it is that Christ may call him to endure. He wants to be conformed to Christ in suffering and glory in this life so that by any means, he may make it to that goal of the resurrection from the dead. Now, the point here then is not uncertainty, I think, but humility. It's a humble acceptance of the pathway that Christ has established. Paul is no longer dictating a righteousness of his own, a pathway of the flesh that he will determine. He's not dictating anything. He is humbly willing to endure whatever it takes to know Christ and to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we must have the same humility. We must be prepared to submit to the same road that Paul describes here. Because you must understand, there is no alternative path to the resurrection from the dead. There is no alternative path to being united with Christ by faith. The only way to attain to the resurrection from the dead is to be found in Christ. And to be found in Christ and united with Christ involves all of the above. Not just the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings. We will experience these things in different degrees at different times throughout our life. We will not always be suffering it to the ultimate degree. We will not always be experiencing a great sense of the power of his resurrection. The mixture of these things may vary according to the wisdom of our Lord throughout our lives. But this is the only path to the resurrection. Christ being found in him and sharing in his resurrection and in his sufferings, until we attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's no other path. And so do not let this talk of the fellowship of his sufferings scare you away from seeking Christ. The fellowship of his sufferings is more than worth it for the sake of knowing him, being found in him, and attaining in him to the resurrection from the dead. This is good news, people of God. You know you experience suffering. You know that you're being conformed to Christ in his suffering, but the good news here is that the suffering will end. The suffering will end, but the resurrection power will not. If we are being conformed, think of it this way, if we are being conformed in union with Christ to his death, was his death temporary or eternal? You know Christ is risen. His death was temporary. The same is true for us. We will be conformed to his death, but that will be temporary. And our life, like his risen life, will be eternal. And so when we experience the fellowship of his sufferings, when we feel that we are being conformed to his death, we can look to the empty tomb and know that death doesn't last forever. It's a temporary passing phase for those who are in union with Christ. We will go through suffering, but afterwards will come glory. And so Paul points us in verse 11 to this resurrection from the dead, where we will know Christ in the fullness of glory by being conformed to him and beholding his face, as Scripture teaches us elsewhere. As we conclude then this evening, I want to speak briefly to you if you are not a Christian this evening. And you are not a Christian if you know some things about Christ, but you do not know Christ in the sense that we're talking about it here. Remember, the Apostle Paul, we talked about this last week, he knew lots of things about Jesus when he was a persecutor of the church, but he did not know Jesus until Christ called him and saved him. And so if you are here this evening and you know various things about Jesus, but you don't know him as your Savior, then may this be indeed the night when you hear the call of Christ confronting you as he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, saying, "Know me, believe in me, as not as a dead Savior, a matter of history only, but as a living Savior, a living Lord." If you are not yet a Christian, then the call of this to you is come to know Christ for the first time. But if you are a Christian, as I believe so many, perhaps all of you are, if you are a Christian, you have already met Christ. You already know him. He's made himself known to you. What I want you to take from this as you think about your life this week, going forth from this place, is that this week, as you live the Christian life, you are continuing to know Christ better. You know him, and you're going to get to know him more, not just through studying his word, though by all means do that, but also simply by living the Christian life in union with him. Expect this week, Christian, that you're going to get to know Jesus better. And understand that that could happen in three different ways. Perhaps this week, you will come to know Christ better, predominantly, as you experience the power of his resurrection, as he's working in you, changing you, sanctifying you by his Spirit, giving you new freedom from sin, joy in him. You may come to know Christ better this week through the power of his resurrection, most of all. Perhaps, on the other hand, for you, this week will be a week in which you come to know Christ primarily through the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. And if that is the case for you, do not look forward to the suffering, but look forward to the knowledge of Christ that you will gain by it. And perhaps, and let's all say we hope this will be the case, perhaps for all of us, this week will even bring the moment when we know Christ better because he returns and makes our lowly bodies like his glorious body. But one way or another, and perhaps through a combination of these different ways, one way or another, if you are in Christ, this week will be a week of knowing him better. And that's what we anticipate joyfully, whether we suffer, whether we experience power, whatever happens, we're going to know Jesus better, and we know, do we not, the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. For that, we count all other things as rubbish. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we who are in Christ, thank you for the privilege of being found in him. Lord, forgive us, for at times we grumble about what is actually a blessing. We grumble about the implications of being in union with Christ. We grumble about suffering for righteousness' sake. We grumble about being conformed to him in his death, and sometimes we're even not very excited about experiencing the power of his resurrection because we like our sin and we don't want to change. Lord, forgive us for these things and overcome all of our objections. Do it even despite our objections. Continue to conform us to Christ. In union with him, let us experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.